So we've been on the topic of calling. Last week, so the sermon series, it's funny calling it a series because it's 2 weeks. It's over today, so. it's called Living a Called Life. Last week, Chris highlighted that there are two kinds of callings. One is a universal call, which means that it's a calling for all of us. No matter who we are, no matter our background, God is calling us into an intimate relationship with Him. No matter what, that is one of those universal calls that we in the Christian faith believe. And then the second type of calling is a particular unique calling that you and I have in our lives that's unique to us. It's worth saying, even though this might be sort of this obvious, maybe even cheesy thing to say, but you are a special human being. There's no one on earth like you, and there's no one who will ever be just like you. God made you unique, and God's calling on your life is unique. There won't be another calling like the calling that God has for your life. And I'm curious, as this word comes up, calling, maybe you were here last week, maybe you've been thinking about it this week. Some of you might be thinking, I don't really know what my calling is. I don't really think of my job or my relationships or where I live or who my family is as a calling necessarily. I just try to live out these things faithfully. And I've heard some of you even mention that as we've talked about this topic. And yes, first of all, there's a universal call, right? That we are to draw close to God. That's true for all of us. But the way that you and I are made is unique, and the way that God is calling each of us is unique. And as He calls us into our own particular journeys, I want to say at the very get-go that it's not so much about the destination as it is about the process that God brings us through as we faithfully follow Him toward that destination. In other words, one question that you might ask instead of what is my calling or what am I called to do, ask yourself the question, who am I called to be? Because ultimately what God cares about is transforming our character and transforming our lives into His image to become more like Jesus. Last week, Chris titled his sermon, Laying Hold, like laying hold of our calling. And this week, the message will be titled, Letting God. I know this topic can maybe feel overwhelming to some of you guys. I mean, essentially what we're talking about is, why am I here? Why did God make me? What am I to do with my life here on earth? It's a big topic, which is why I want to focus our time on a foundational topic that kind of undergirds this whole conversation. The topic is of surrender, letting God, letting go so that we can let God fulfill the purposes in our lives. As Chris and I put this series together, I was drawn to the calling of Abraham. And I go into that story with some trepidation because there's some challenging passages that we come across, and you'll see what I mean as we go along. But nonetheless, I want to be faithful to what I believe God prompted me to speak into, and this message speaks closely to my own heart, and I want so badly for each and every one of us, and that means every one of us sitting right here listening to my voice, I want you to be encouraged today knowing that God has something special for your life. Let me read Hebrews 11, which is found in the New Testament, although Abraham's story is in the Old Testament. There's a summary of his life in Hebrews 11. So I'm going to read some verses and skip around, and then I'll pray for us. So Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful, faithful to who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Skipping to verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and we thank you for your faithfulness. Some of us are young, some of us are old. Some of us feel near to you now, some of us feel far. But we are here to be reminded that regardless of all of those things, you love us, you hold us near, and you have a calling on our lives. So I pray that you would speak to us and that you would embolden us to step out into the calling that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the story of Abraham, like I said, is found in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. How many of you, it's the beginning of the year, are you doing a Bible reading plan of any kind? Is anybody doing a Bible reading plan? Like a read the Bible in a year or maybe parts of Scripture? A lot of times those plans are helpful in the sense that we end up going into passages that we wouldn't normally go into. However, the challenging part of that is sometimes we're going into Scriptures that we don't fully understand or that are very challenging. And today we kind of dive into one of those stories, and I hope that I can be helpful to you. The first 11 chapters of the Bible, starting in Genesis, is a story of God's creation and how sin and rebellion enters the world. And from there, the world and humanity takes a deep dive for the worse because the pride of us human beings. We think that our ideas are better than God's ideas. And so the whole creation that God made takes a deep dive. And then we move forward to the second half of Genesis, which begins the story of how God regains possession of the world that he created. And through this redemption, he brings justice and peace back to the world. So when we read through the entire book of the Bible, we see one central question being answered. And it takes a long time, but there are little hints of it throughout the entire scripture. This one question is, how is God going to bring justice to an unjust world? And at the same time, how is he going to save the people that he loves who are the causes of this injustice? How is he going to do this? In some ways, it seems like a paradox. God's answer to this question starts with the calling of Abraham. God is going to rescue the entire world through Abraham's family, and it starts with him. So, it's a pretty big calling, right? It's the calling of callings in a lot of ways, in the sense that whatever it is that you and I are called to do, it fits within this overall redemption plan that God has to redeem the world, to regain possession of it. So I want to look at parts of Abraham's stories to see what we can learn about what God is doing in our lives. So the first few verses of chapter 12 read like this, verse 1 through 4. The Lord had said to Abram, which is another name for Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him. So in summary, God calls Abraham to leave his home, and he did not know where he was going. The promise was that he would inherit land. And in this land, God would make him a father to a whole new nation. In some ways, you might say he was going to be the founder of a whole new movement of God that's going to usher in truth and peace and justice back to the world. God said, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Now, let's think about this for a second. Can you imagine if God asked you to leave and go somewhere that you've never been before? And quite frankly, no one has ever been before. So no one can tell you about it. You've never seen it. You've never witnessed it. But God just tells you to go. To put it into some perspective, I moved to New York City when I was 22 years old. This is 2003. And, I very much knew what New York City was about. It's on TV a lot. It's in the movies. I had a pretty good idea. But also, I took a vacation here. And it wasn't until after I took a vacation here that I felt, I guess you can say called, but really it was more like I was fascinated and wanted to live here. It wasn't until after I took the NBC tour, you know, and after I peeked my eyes through the window of the Today Show and say like, oh, wow, yeah, look at that, you know, and that's when I felt called to New York City. But Abraham leaves his hometown and doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what this new land will be like. And this is in an age where travel itself was dangerous and there were no cell phones. And I know that that might sound silly, but think about it. When I first moved to New York, this is dating myself a little bit, but I didn't have a cell phone until I moved here. And the first day I got here, I went to the Sprint store and I bought myself a nice red no flip phone, you know, where you send the text by sending multiple buttons, you know, on the phone. But who do you think the first person I called was as soon as I got the service set up? Mommy. I called my mom because I missed home. But let's put this in perspective. Abraham left and he couldn't call home. He left and he left for good. Can you imagine that? Verse 4 says, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him. And when you read through the Old Testament, especially if you're reading through these chapters rather quickly, it can be kind of bewildering, you know, because you see God asking this huge request. Hey, Abraham, leave everything you've ever known, and I'll make you a father into a new nation. And then the next verse, as you say, Abraham's like, okay, sure, I'll go. All right, no problem, you know. But Abraham, from what we know about his entire story, is that he was nothing. He was not a nonchalant, cynical kind of person. He definitely wasn't a puppet who just kind of was thoughtless and just did whatever he wants. As a matter of fact, there are powerful verses where we see Abraham interceding on behalf of fallen people. He was a fighter in prayer. He had a lot of thought and a lot of emotion, so chances are there was a wrestling that took place that we just don't really know about. We know that Abraham walked closely with God. He had a unique sort of faith, and it's mentioned in the New Testament in Romans 4 like this. Romans 4 says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we know that he had a deep relationship with God, and he walked with him. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't know this whole purpose thing, this whole calling thing, I don't really think it's for me, I don't really know what to think about when that word is mentioned, perhaps one key starting point for each of us is to simply make it a goal to walk closer with God. I know that sounds really basic, but what better thing to do than to deepen our prayer life, to become more familiar with the sound of his voice in each of our lives, so that when he calls us, when he speaks to us, we're more readily available, as we see Abraham, you know? We see Abraham responding to God because they've had this ongoing relationship. Years ago, I was in a men's Bible study, and I was struggling deeply in sin. I was buried in sin. I felt ashamed. I felt fearful of my future because I couldn't seem to break these sinful patterns in my life. So I received prayer in this men's Bible study. And I was really hoping that in this prayer I would receive some huge breakthrough, but I didn't really feel anything, quite frankly. But then I went home, and I felt drawn to my bedside, and I leaned over my bed, and I began to pray again. And that's when a flood of tears came down my face, of joy, of breakthrough. God's presence entered into my life in a way that I never knew was possible. His love, his strength, the pattern and the chains of that sin broke. I felt a new sense of freedom. But here's the thing. I went to God in prayer because I wanted to really have a strong sense that he forgives me and that he loves me and that he's there for me. I wasn't thinking about calling. But do you know what came out of my mouth? And I wasn't expecting it. It just sort of came out. As I started praying, I want to be used by you, Lord. When I consider your greatness, I just experience the glory of the Lord. I want to be used by you, Lord. I want other people to experience what I just experienced, God. I want to be used by you, Lord. All of my life is yours. Only the Spirit of God can prompt such a prayer, but it started with the basic step of, God, I just want to be with you. I just want to experience your love. So if you have no clue what this calling thing means, that's your step right there, is just be near to him. Do you know what God wanted for me in my life at that point? It wasn't what I could do. It wasn't go to school. It wasn't move to this town or that town. What he wanted was me. He just wanted me. He wanted me to sit in his presence and to delight in his presence. That's just a part of my personal story, right? And we all have our own personal stories. The way that God speaks to us and calls us will be different. But my advice to you is don't obsess over what do I do? What is my calling? What you do is seek God. Do what you know to be right in the moment. And oftentimes, when we're faithful with just that little bit that we do know, God will reveal the next step. When we're faithful with a little bit, he'll entrust us with more and more as we go along in this journey and follow God. Amen. A common prayer that we hear in church circles is prayer for clarity. Have you ever heard that? Prayer for clarity. I just need clarity. And oftentimes that's a really good, earnest, honest prayer, because what we're essentially asking is, I want God to speak into my life and to help me to know what he's doing, what's going on in my life, where am I going, and all of those things. But what we might secretly mean when we say pray for clarity is, I want to know exactly what this entails. I want to know exactly what this new land is like, so to speak. I want to know exactly what the risks are. What are the financial risks? Do I have enough in my savings account? What are the relationships that are going to have to end as a result of saying yes to this? You see what I mean? Sometimes when we pray for clarity, we stop and we wait and we wait and we wait forever because we're waiting to know everything. But honestly, for me personally, if I had known everything that was about to unfold in my life at the moment I said, I want to be used by you, Lord, you know, like if I would have said, I want to be used by you, Lord, and then he responds like, okay, great, Andrew, here's what's going to happen. Next year you're going to do this, the following year you're going to be like, and 20 years from now, this is what it's going to be like. I'm glad he didn't do that. You know why? Because what I need in my life, even to this day, I have a lot more clarity on what God meant when he spoke into my life than I did then. But still to this day, what's most important to me and in my walk with God and in my calling is just being close to God. And it can be tempting to fancy this up and come up with some other answer, but the bottom line is I'm his child, and I don't want to forget that. I don't want to forget that my worth comes from how he views me and what he's doing through my life, and the only way to get a sense of that is just to draw close to him. So, when God calls us, he stretches us beyond our comfort zone and beyond what we fully know, because ultimately what he's doing is he's teaching us and training us to become more dependent on him. If we knew everything, he would know that we could just drift away and say, okay, I got it, God, here I go. But no, he gives us just a little bit because he's drawing us closer and closer to him. And he stretches us beyond what we're able to do in ourselves because he wants to learn to he wants for us to learn to depend on him. Moving on. When God calls us, then, are we going to hold on to the calling that he has on our lives with a tight grip, as though it's up to us to fulfill the calling? Or do we let God take full control, knowing that ultimately it's his work? Do we look to the one who calls us, or do we look to the calling? You see the difference? Do we look to the one who gives us the gifts, or do we obsess over the gifts? Let's learn from Abraham. So Abraham is called to be a father of many nations. He messes things up. He ignores God's direction and he takes matters into his own hands. You want me to be a father of new nations, God? Okay, I got it. Watch me go. There are two occasions when Abraham fears for his life because others are attracted to his wife. And so he denies that she even is his wife. He lies and says that she is his sister. Can you imagine that? A lot of people come up to me and say, wow, Andrew, your wife is beautiful. You're so blessed. Can you imagine if I said, oh, she's not my wife, she's my sister? What an awkward thing to say, and terrible thing to say. Never do that. To make matters worse, his wife Sarah cannot get pregnant, and somehow he's called to be the father of a new nation. Do you see now? God is calling Abraham into an impossible circumstance. So, Abraham, seeing that it's an impossible circumstance, he decides to help God out by arranging for Sarah, his wife, to sleep with one of their servant girls. So if you thought that Abraham was a model citizen, you can think again. But the encouragement to all of us is that if God can use someone like Abraham, God can use someone like you and me. You know? But what Abraham is doing here is what it looks like when we take God's calling into our own hands and we turn it into our calling, as if it's up to us to fulfill God's work. Those of us who are prone to think too much of our calling are prone to hurt the people around us because we think we need to kind of bulldoze our way through it and manipulate our way through it so that we can kind of help God out. But God's work is God's responsibility. What we're called to do is to remain faithful, to remain loving to others, to remain humble, to remain honest, to work with integrity, trusting that God is ultimately doing the big work. Even when we face impossible circumstances, we continue to move with faithfulness in that way. Some of you might be like me, though, and think too little of your calling, and to sort of feel paralyzed by this thought that God would want to use me in some like grand way. Like, I don't know about that. The reason why many times in my life I have hesitated and I've waited and I've procrastinated and I've prayed for more clarity, you know, that kind of thing. The reason why I did that is because I was fearful of failure. I was fearful that I would look like a fool. I was fearful that other people would think, what a fool Andrew is to think that he could do such a thing. But you see, whether we think too much of our calling or too little of our calling, the problem is the same. We think it's up to us to fulfill God's work. Despite all that Abraham did to mess things up, God remains faithful. Despite all the things that you and I do to mess God's plans up, he remains faithful. Let that be an encouragement to every one of us. God says to Abraham, I'll make you a father of many nations, as numerous as the stars in the sky. And God says that he'll do it through a son that his wife Sarah will have. And of course, they laugh. At this point, they're nearing 100 years old, and they still have no children. They're totally unqualified for this calling. Isn't it interesting that God decides to use Abraham and Sarah, the very people who can't have children, to be the father of a new nation? Do you ever feel unqualified? The call of God that God has on your life is different than business books. It's different than books we find on excellent leadership. It's different than when we study the characteristics and the genius of Steve Jobs. Why is it different? Because the call of God has no earthly criteria. He calls who he calls. He's God. Also, if you're someone who on the other side, you feel qualified for what you're doing, you know, and this might be a little bit challenging for some of us to swallow. Maybe you're sitting here saying, and it's like, no, I'm good to go. I'm pretty qualified. I got my business degree. I've worked my way up to a senior position. I'm going to retire when I'm 65. I don't know what this unqualified business is all about. I'm pretty qualified. I've earned it. Life is good. And those are great accomplishments. But when we look at the patterns of Scripture, when we look at the people that God used, chances are, if you feel qualified, part of what God might be saying to you right now is, why don't you move just a little bit past where you feel qualified so that I can do my work in your life, even if it's just a little bit for now? See, one thing that we have to understand is that God is not our employer. He's not somebody who sits and looks at our credentials and our resume and checks our LinkedIn profile and that kind of thing. He's not looking and saying, wow, you grew up in a Christian home. You never did those really, really terrible sins. You've never smoked or cussed. You have an iPhone 11. Wow. You dress stylish. Man, I want to hire you. That's not how God views it. God is God. He calls who he calls. He calls when he wants and where he wants and how he wants. If you feel unqualified for greatness without God, you are unqualified. But when he calls you, you become qualified. See, God is not our employer. God is our creator. And as we step out in faith, He continually creates us into qualification. That's a radical act of trust. I've spoken to some of you, and some of you say, man, someone like me with my background, if you knew what I've been through, if you knew what I've done, I can't be used by God. I'm going to let the pastors do that. Chances are, you are the very person that God wants to use. Again, when you look at patterns of Scripture, He calls out the most unlikely characters. And I also want to add that when I say the first call, the universal call of drawing near to God and having a close relationship with Him, even entering into God's presence is something that you and I are unqualified for. See, the reality is, scripturally speaking, this is what Christians believe, is that when we sin, we are separated from God. And it's only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can come in and enter into the presence of God. So the heart of the gospel, whether we're talking about forgiveness of sins or whether we're talking about stepping out into our calling, is this. The gospel brings hope to those who think they're unqualified. And the gospel humbles those who think they live perfectly qualified lives. Regardless of our background, regardless of our overall posture towards this, God stretches us beyond our own capability so that we can witness God at work. Let's go back to the story of Abraham. God promises Abraham that he'll be a father to many nations, totally unqualified for the job. He doesn't even have children. His wife can't give birth, and they're old, and they laugh. But sure enough, Sarah gives birth. She gives birth to Isaac. And at this point, God calls Abraham, and Abraham responds, "Here I am." And let those three words be a part of your prayer life if you feel like God is nudging you towards something, and you might not know what it is, but just simply have that posture, like Abraham, "Here I am." Because at this point in the story, we see that Abraham has been through this process. He's realized that he can't take God's promises into his own hands to help him out. He has to fully trust God. And he's learning this at this point when we hear the words, "Here I am. Here I am, God. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. I'm learning to trust you, God. Even when it seems impossible, I'm learning to trust you." God asks Abraham to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And this is one of those stories we arrive at that's very, very challenging to understand. So bear with me. Abraham wakes up early in the morning the next day. He builds an altar. And along the way, there's another one of those stories too where I'm reading it and I'm like, okay, Abraham, what in the world are you thinking? God just told you to do something absurd. What are you doing? Where are you going? But soon, we start to get a little insight as to what Abraham might be thinking. Isaac asks. So there's an altar, and there's no animals around. Isaac asks, "Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" Quick side note that's helpful. One thing to know that's significant about the Old Testament, it's significantly different about the Old Testament, are the symbolisms of worship offerings and the forgiveness of sin. There were certain sacrifices of animals that had to be made. In the New Testament, we don't see this because Jesus has come as the ultimate sacrifice. And so that's why we observe things like baptism and communion instead, okay? So given the context of this culture, we see Abraham with great faith. Isaac asks, "Where is the lamb?" And there's no animal to be found to sacrifice. Abraham responds, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." They're up against a wall. This is an impossible circumstance. Abraham is called to be the father of many nations, and yet God is asking him to lay up his son, and there's no animals to be sacrificed. "God himself will provide the burnt offering, my son." Sure enough, God intervenes and says, "Abraham!" And Abraham responds, "Here I am." What broken, beautiful, absolute surrender that we see Abraham at this point. God says, "Now I know that you fear God. Do not lay a hand on your son." And they look up, and they see a ram caught in the bushes by its horns, and they sacrifice it as a burnt offering. There's a sense in which Abraham has been tested and tried, and this is his final exam. And he aced the test. He aced the test because Abraham learned to release his hand from the promise and to grab a hold of the promise keeper. He aced it. He aced the test. Let's apply this to our own lives. I think that many of us can grasp the idea of letting go of the sin of lust, the sin of pride, the sin of greed, all of these wicked, evil things that brings about injustice and the lack of peace in the world. But now, in this story, we see that God is asking us to let go even of the very things that he promised us. The good things. Why do you think that's important? If we look to our calling, if we look to our purpose, like our job, our family, hobbies, ministry, if we look to those things as the very source of our life, in other words, if we look to the gifts and not the gift giver, if we look to the calling and not the one who called and all of that, we will feel afraid and anxious of the outcome. Why? Because without God, the outcome is entirely our responsibility. And we will feel unqualified because without God, we are unqualified. All we have without God, in terms of qualification, is our checking account and our savings account, our college degrees, our family background, whatever it is. That's all we have. And remember, a part of you and I's calling is to enter into this unfolding work of redeeming the world, starting with Abraham, continuing through Jesus, and now on to us. It's a too grand of a calling for college degrees. It's too grand of a calling for a great moral background. God is calling us beyond what you and I can do. That's why God has to be the resource. When we look to God, we will be blessed, and he leads you and I to places that are truly profound, and we'll start to see miracles, and we'll start to see breakthrough, and we'll become people that we never thought we could be, because it's God's work coming through our lives. And when I say God is going to bless us, and God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, it's not primarily a material prosperity or comfortable life. The blessing is discovering and knowing you and I's purpose. I mean, think about all the books and stuff that's sold out there about discovering your purpose and things like that. We're all hungry for it. We want to make the most of our days, you know? So when we pursue God and when we look to him and we look to these impossible circumstances, we begin to discover more and more of our purpose. Now, I'll be real with you. Even earlier this week, I wanted to ditch this whole thing and go into a different story, because the story of Abraham and Isaac is a really challenging one. And if you're challenged by some of these things, you're not alone. And people have wrestled with these passages for a long time. But as crazy as this story is, it's profoundly important. It's strikingly similar to another story. Okay, so Abraham entrusted the life of his son Isaac to God, and his life was spared, because a lamb was provided. Many, many years later, God offered up his one and only son, Jesus. And God did not spare his own son. Jesus died a gruesome death as a sacrifice for us all. You see, Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb?" And there was a ram that showed up in the bushes that could replace him as a burnt offering. Jesus hangs on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In a sense, Jesus, like Isaac, is saying, God, where is the lamb? God is silent. Jesus is horrified. Because the truth is, Jesus is the lamb. Can we put our hands together? Jesus is the lamb. He came for us. He died a death that you and I could never die. He took the punishment upon himself. Now, this is God's work, and he does not require this type of sacrifice from us. We simply stand in awe of what he's done. And in Jesus, he responds to the question of how is God going to bring justice into the world and yet save the very ones who brought about the injustice. He puts the punishment on Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb. Here's the first call. For those of you who feel buried in your sin, for those of you who have a guilty conscience about things that you're doing or things that you have done, and you just can't seem to shake the weight, maybe you feel depressed. In a sense, you're like Isaac, and you're saying, where is the Lamb? Where is the thing that's going to rescue me from this destiny of death? Living a purposeless life. God, where is the Lamb? At the cross, God provided a Lamb for you and me. His name is Jesus, and he's calling each of our names so that those who believe in him, those who call on his name, will receive eternal life. And if that's something that you've never grappled with before, and you sense the presence of God piercing your heart, that's your call today. Amen. To respond to what God is saying in your life. That's the first and by far the most important call. The second call, for those of you who believe that God is calling you in some way, but maybe you have just kind of a vague sense of it. You know, maybe you're like, kind of like me several years ago, where it's like, I feel like God is doing something and stirring something up, but I can't lay it out. I can't map it out for you. Let the words of Abraham be in your prayer life. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. You've forgiven me for my sins. You've given me life and joy and freedom that I've always longed for. Here I am. I offer my life to you as a living sacrifice to worship you and to serve you all of my days. Here I am. I don't know what it means. I don't know where you're going to lead me. I'm a little bit nervous, but I know that you are great and you will take responsibility for my life and you will do something beyond what I ever could do for myself. The musicians can come forward. Here's a third call, I'll add to that. For those of you who perhaps feel like you once had a sense of calling, but you feel like it's died out. Maybe you feel like you waited too long and you missed your chance. Do you feel like you're too old? Do you feel like you're too young? Do you feel like you're too sinful? Whatever it is. You need a miracle, you need a breakthrough. Here's a word for you to encourage you. I'll pull out Hebrews 11:19. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So maybe I'm speaking just to a handful of people here. But do you feel like God has laid something on your heart, but you feel like, man, I missed my chance? You know, we live in a culture where life happens between 20 years old and 40 years old. Do you feel too young? Do you feel too old? Even God can raise the dead. Do you feel unqualified because of the sins that you've committed in your life? Do you feel unqualified because your parents don't believe in you? God can raise the dead. Maybe you're here and you need a word from the Lord to realize that he's reawakening the promises that he made in your life. Maybe these promises happened 25, 30 years ago. Maybe you're 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, 80 years old, and you're thinking, no, surely not me, I missed my chance. God could even raise the dead. So for those of you who just simply need to be like Isaac and say, where is the Lamb? And to recognize that in Jesus Christ, he provided a Lamb for you. He saved you. He sent his only Son and did not spare his life so that he could spare yours. Can we stand together? Like I said, my calling didn't happen when I was looking for it. I was looking for more of God. I was looking for freedom. I was looking for a joy that I felt like I was just on the cusp of, but I needed God to break through. So even if that's the step that we take today, is just receiving more of God's presence, opening up our hearts to the Lord, But if those of you who are feeling called to something, not sure exactly what that means, let us respond with, "Here I am." And for those of you who feel like you've missed your chance, you can remember that God is the God of the resurrection. I'll pray for us, and the invitation now is to respond in song and to respond in prayer. The prayer team is in the back. If the words that Donald shared with you resonate with you deeply, the invitation is for you to receive prayer. If anything in this message you feel is something that God is speaking to you about, respond to receiving prayer. For the rest of us, we may just want to stand in our seat and take in the love of God and to offer up our lives as worship, as the worship team leads us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you that you are the promise keeper. We thank you that you are the way maker. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that if you called us, we become qualified because you're God, because you created us, and you're continuously creating us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing in our lives. I pray, Lord God, that you speak to us and that we leave encouraged and empowered and emboldened to step out in the strength of the Spirit to live out with greater purpose in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.